All right. If you have a Bible, open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's been a while since we've been in Ecclesiastes, right? Seems like it. With Thanksgiving and everything else. Do you remember who wrote Ecclesiastes?
Solomon.
And who is Solomon's dad? David. Who is Solomon's mom?
Bathsheba.
That's right. And Solomon, what was his favorite name for himself in this book?
The preacher.
That's right. Koheleth, right? The preacher. All right. So let's pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 after we go to the Lord one more time in prayer. God, thank you again for your word that it's faithful, it's true, because you're faithful, you're true, and you're just, and you're right, and you're good, and you're holy. And we want to hear what you have to say, God. You're all those things. We want to listen to you. We want to respect you. When we go into your word, and we don't want to make it say what we want it to say. We want to hear what you say. So speak to us, we pray. Teach us, we ask, through these ancient words, these living words, these words that are still live and active today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, just a couple of chapters left. Verse 1 says, "For I considered all this in my heart, so I could declare it all, that the deeds of the righteous and the wise are in the hand of God. No man knows whether love or hate awaits them. Both are before him. The same fate comes to all. There is one fate for the righteous and the wicked, for the good and the evil, for the clean and the unclean, for him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. As he who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath." Solomon, all the things he's been talking about, all the things that he's observed, he's written down for us, and he considered it. And again, that's something important that we can just, on the surface, take away, that when we look at something, we need to consider it. I'm trying to teach my kids, when they read the news or read a Wikipedia article for school, to not just take it at face value, to read between the lines, hear what they're actually saying, and not just imbibe it. And Paul would even instruct us to be like the Bereans. When we come to a Bible study, when we hear a preacher, a Koheleth speak, that we take it to heart, but we also consider what is being said. And we can learn a lot just by observing. In fact, we learn a lot more sometimes just by watching. Some of us learn more by hearing, but some of us learn by watching. But what he says is that the deeds of the righteous and the wise are in the hand of God, right? We don't know what's coming. We don't know what our deeds will get us. We don't know whether if we do the right thing, we're going to get a reward. If we do the right thing, we're going to be punished. I was teaching Romans a few weeks ago when we had some guests from out of town here, and I didn't know whether they were going to nod their heads in amen or shake their heads in disgust when I talked about the things I did. And praise the Lord, I didn't get beat up. But if I got beat up that day, I should praise the Lord equally as well. But we need to remember that a lot of times in life, the outcome is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:31 says, "You may roll the dice, but God controls how it ends up." That even in the game of dice, God knows where they're going to end up, that we have no control over these things. That's what Solomon is saying. The same fate comes to everybody. Whether you're good or bad, we're all going to die. And the Bible even says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike, for the clean and unclean, like we've seen in Romans. There are those who are clearly immoral, those who are clearly just out there living life YOLO and sinning as much as they can. And there are others who think that they're living a moral life, who might not be sinning in the same ways, same outward ways, might be trying to be a good person, but the same fate lies in both. If they don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter, as we're seeing in Romans. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath that fears an oath, right? That we need to try and do the right thing, but know this, that we have no control over the outcome. And sometimes, you know, Christmas is coming, and we like to be a good little boy, a little girl, and maybe Santa Claus will bring us a good gift or coal. That's the joke with Mia, because there's not really any gifts in the closet for her yet, but she's just getting coal. If she's lucky, she'll get coal. But that we think that sometimes if we just do good things, then good things will happen to you. What comes around goes around, right? Karma doesn't work that way. Might sometimes seem that way, but I can tell you that it's just chance that good things happen to good people and bad people, and bad things the same way. But we need to consider it. We need to observe it, like we've talked about before. And verse 3 says, Solomon says, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are filled with evil and follies in their hearts while they have life, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. And Solomon calls it an evil. And I would, in a sense, agree with him. You would think, just based on the rules of the universe, the fact that God has law, that if we would just do the right thing, that we would automatically be blessed. And I can think that, yes, if we follow God's laws, there will be a blessing from God in it, right? You can see people who naturally do the right thing find God's blessing in it. You obey what God's law says, even without a relationship with him, you'll get some good things in life, right? One thing, not going to jail for being a murderer. One thing, having a marriage because you didn't commit adultery. You don't have to know God to reap the rewards of obeying his laws. But that being said, it's not a guarantee. You know, you throw up, if I were to throw this soda can up in the air that's open or closed, what would happen? It would fall down. The law of gravity would make it fall down to the earth. The earth has more mass, and the way that works, they think, is why the can falls down to the earth. But it doesn't so much work that way with doing good and doing wrong. That's, the world is wicked and broken, and if we do wrong, sometimes people excel. People do real well in life, get to be president, get to be famous, get to be your boss. And they don't always do the right thing. They didn't get there by being a good person. They didn't get there by being generous most of the time. The laws in the world reveal that the world is broken, reveal that morally things are in decay. And folly is in their hearts while they have life. And that's the sad thing too, is that people, the fool, the unwise person, the sinner, if they have considered, they've stopped considering that the end of their life is coming. And they're going to a dead place. They're going to a bad place. They're going to a place where they will find reward for their actions. They thought they were getting rewarded in this life. And they find out that the real reward for their is punishment, and it's coming. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. You know, a dog in the Jewish mind, right? We think of dogs as cute, cuddly. Little kids love their dogs. We're a dog society. I've never seen, you know, more dogs out in public than I have in the past 10 years. I feel like you just bring a dog everywhere. It's your service animal now. You can take a dog on a plane. You can take a dog into Home Depot and you're not blind or, I don't know. But dogs to them weren't a good thing. And a lion was a big, powerful sign of strength. You know, the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? A lot of nations used the lion, the Babylonians, the Chinese. But there's still hope if you're living. You know, even a dead dog, even a living dog has it better than a dead lion. The dog's life's not as good as the lion's, but he's alive. And I think we need to consider that. We need to consider that you and I are still alive. We, even as bad as it might be, we still have a chance. We still have a chance to know God, still have a chance to get it right. There's still a chance that tomorrow things will get better. They might not be tomorrow, might not be the next week, but there's still hope. And that's what this world is missing, is hope. And I hope that as we get to Christmas, we're able to share the hope that we have within us of Jesus with the world. That even us as a living dog is better than a dead lion. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, for they have no reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. What they loved, hated, and envied has already perished, and there is no reward for them from long ago, and everything that is done under the sun. Even if you were to take the nihilist route, which clearly not scriptural, but the idea that even if you just died and nothing else happened after it, what good is that for you? You don't remember. All you have is right now. Like Paul said, we are of all men the most pitiable if the resurrection was not true. That if the resurrection wasn't real, what are we doing this Christian life for? What are we giving up on pleasures for, fleshly pleasures for? Why are we trying to do the right thing when there's no reward for it? Well, it's because we know there's another life we're living for. But for those who are living now, remember what you got. You know, I was talking to the kids about going to the mall. And how I wish we could just go, not to a mall today, but a 90s mall, and go Christmas shopping and deal with Christmas traffic and get a pretzel. And then the internet came along and we all wanted the internet. And the malls died off. We didn't know how good we had it. We didn't know how much fun we had it. And that's the same thing. The problem is when you're dead, that's it. There's no going back. like the Lazarus in Abram's bosom. He said, send back someone from the dead, then my brothers will believe and they won't end up in torment like me. And Abram said, if they didn't believe the prophets, they're not going to believe someone who came back from the dead. That we've got a short time to be alive and we need to use it wisely and realize that there's things we can do now that we can't do when we're dead. That I think that's why the New Testament encourages us to redeem the time, for the days are wicked. That there's only a certain amount of time left in our life, and we don't know how long it is. Could be a day, could be 10 years. But what are we doing today? If many people on their deathbeds have all these regrets of, oh, I could have done this, I should have said this, I could have done that. And we take it for granted, even as I see my kids grow up. If I just spent one more day doing that when they were 10 and now they're 12, or one more day when they were 3 on the floor with them and now they're 43, right? And I can't do that with them anymore. If we just took advantage of the time that God has given to us, we might find more reward. We might find more joy in life, more pleasure in it. Because when we're gone, we're gone. And honestly, we're probably forgotten. Our family might remember us, but you know, there will come a day when they don't think about you. It's just natural. There will come a day when your family dies and then no one remembers you. You know, that's kind of the thought between having sons, right? Is your name lives on. But if you don't, that's it. And someone else buys your land, takes your car, eats your stuff, and you don't matter anymore. So while we have time and while we do matter, let's be good with it. Verse 7, go and eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a pleasant heart, for God is already pleased with your deeds. At all times may your clothing be white, and let not oil ever lack on your head. You know, a lot of times we're worried about, as believers, now as an unbeliever, you should be worried. God's not pleased with your deeds. God is not happy with you until you've been washed in his blood. Nothing you can do, as we've seen, your righteous deeds are as filthy rags before him until you've come to meet Jesus and it's his work in you. But as a believer, sometimes we struggle. We wonder, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Does God see? No one else sees. Does God see? Oh, I know God sees the pastor. I know God sees the evangelist. I know God sees this woman of God who's written 100 books. But he doesn't see me. He doesn't see what I deal with, what I do. But God does already. And guess what? If you're in Jesus, he's already pleased with you. You don't have to work hard at making God happy. You know what makes me happy with my kids? Just them. Just seeing them be them. Now, I get unhappy when they start doing bad things. I get frustrated when they don't do what I told them. It makes me upset when they slack off or do something wrong. But I'm still pleased with them as for who they are. I'm just concerned about where they're going and what they're doing and upholding what they have to do. But they themselves, Alicia has to do nothing to make me love her more. Timmy has to do nothing to make me smile more at him, right? He just smiles at him. Jacob, even Jacob. I love Jacob to death. He's my beloved, Jacob David, right? It's in his name, right? God gave me his name, beloved, and that's it. He's it. He doesn't have to do anything else. He's just who he is. And as believers, that's us with God, that we're his beloved. He smiles on us already. We don't have to do anything to please him. Why? Because Jesus did all the pleasing for us. And so when God looks at you and me, in a sense, he's looking at Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And he can see us without our sin. So God's pleased with you. So don't sweat it. You mess up, confess it, sure. Ask for help. God, give me strength. I don't want to live like that. But no, God is not ready to beat you over the head. God loves you. And he wants to bless you. And he wants you to enjoy life, enjoy the Christian life. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, right? That your trials are not because God is not pleased with you. Your trials are because the world hates you, because the world is sinful. And he says, at all times may your clothing be white. Let not oil ever lack on your head. I love the picture of this here, right? It's pretty easy for us to get white clothes. We got bleach. We have washing machines. We can go to Walmart and get a new white shirt if we need it. Back then, it was a lot harder. Especially in a dirty world. You know, living back east, I didn't have a lot of dust. My mom maybe dusted once, I don't know, I'll say once a month and she'll be mad. She'll be like, I dusted every day. You didn't know. But to me, it could have been once a month. Now I live on a dirt road, as do many in our wonderful state, and dust is just everywhere. And if I'm bad and I don't dust, because I know it's just going to be a fruitless effort. And who can tell? But sincerely, it would be hard to stay white when you're out in the world. The Bible tells us to stay unspotted from the things of the world. But that idea of being robed in white, the picture of our heavenly robes, the picture of us being robed in Jesus' righteousness, that, yeah, your clothes may be dirty, like that saying, dirty hands, clean money, right? We can have dirty hands working in the world, but our robes are white. We can be pleasant. We can be pleased to know that Jesus has washed us, and no oil ever lack on your head, right? The idea of blessing on you. Really, oil is a kind of a picture of God's anointing, God's Holy Spirit on your life. As you go through life, don't fret, don't worry. You know, you don't want to be sinning, right? As we're seeing in Romans, and we'll see. But if you're following after the Lord and walking with him, you're good. Don't sweat it. Don't worry. Let your clothes be white. Rejoice that you have heavenly clothes on. Rejoice that God's Spirit is in you. And no amount of effort is ever going to make you whiter. And no amount of effort is ever going to make you holier. No amount of effort is ever going to earn you more favor. God just wants to put his robe on you of his righteousness and fill you with his Spirit. And his Spirit's a person. It's not a force. It's a relationship. He loves you. Verse 9, enjoy life with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain... I love this psalm. All the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun, because that is your reward in life. You can read it two ways. And your toil, because you have labored under the sun. Again, just being content with what you have. Right? Not going out and committing adultery. Be content with the wife you have. You loved her. You married her. You loved her at some point. You can love her again. Be happy with her. Enjoy life. She's your wife. You know, I was thinking the other day, I was like, wow, this woman, Ashley, we had no idea what we were getting into. Who does when they get married? She gave the rest of her entire life to me. That's pretty wild to think about. You know, maybe she should have paused a little bit longer before saying, sure, or I do. Thinking about the rest of her life, because you don't really think about it when you're 20, 22, 25, in love. Ooh, but it's true. But we should enjoy the days of our life. And I think we overcomplicate it. We get lost. We get confused. We get caught up in other things. And we forget the good that we have under our own roof. And that's your reward in life. You want a reward in life? Think about the people that God has given you and the places he brought you. Whatever your hands find to do, this is a big one. It's echoed in the New Testament. Whatever your hands find to do, do with your strength. For there's no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom in hell, Sheol, the place where you're going. Again, that's the advice to the person. You know, maybe Solomon is speaking more of just death here. You're dying here, your earthly efforts. But it could also be to the person who's under the sun without God, right? Work hard. Do good work. Plan. I think this is good advice for Christians too. A lot of Christians, we don't plan at all. We think that being organized is a sin, because in the New Testament, it says that, you know, we talk about man plans and God laughs in Psalms. It talks about, let our yes be yes and no be no. It says, don't like say next year we're going to do this, but rather God wills. And that's true. We don't want to bet on tomorrow. We don't want to put all our weight on our plans, but God's given the gift of administration. That gift is a gift of organization and administering, just like who? Joseph in Egypt. That you think that Joseph wasn't a godly man and yet he planned to care for all those things in all of Egypt? Now, does that mean you have to be OCD organized, have a spreadsheet for everything? No, but we can be a little more organized as believers. We can take care of our things a little bit better, not to idolize them, but to take care of them because God has given them to us. And I find in my own life, when I'm thankful for things, I end up taking better care of them. When I'm not thankful, I let them go in disarray, and then I begin looking for some other piece of junk to get into debt over, right? But we can do that. We can work. We can plan. We have knowledge and we have wisdom, and they all work together. Again, not to idolize them, to do it all in prayer, to bring it all to God, ask God what he wants to do and see how we can use our gifts and talents to do that, redeeming the time. But know this, that this is the time for that. This is the day. It's the time to work. But night is coming when no one will work, Jesus said. Because remember, we're going to die one day. And we're not going to be able to do things for God's kingdom anymore once we're in God's kingdom. Kingdom's built, kingdom's set. There's things to do there. Don't get me wrong. That's another study. But the point being is that we're not going to have the work of the gospel before us. We're not going to go out and be able to share with unbelievers in heaven. We're not going to be able to go and put our hands to the plow to try and bring others to Jesus when we're in the kingdom, when we're dead. Time's up. So use your time effectively now to serve your Maker, and you'll find pleasure in it. Verse 11, again, I saw that under the sun, that the race is not to the swift. Isn't that frustrating? You know, I'm going to get off on this one. Formula One this year. The guy who won, not a bad driver, but I don't think he's a champion. Jacob, I've swayed my own son's mind on it. He was once a big fan, and now I've convinced him otherwise. But the race is not to the swift. The guy who won the last race in the series, the guy who was winning the most race, who won the most races this year, did not win. Other factors were in play. Nor the battle to the strong. I think Israel's a real testament to this over the years, and as you read about Gideon and others, that when Israel won, it was because God was on their side, not because they had numbers. And you would think, this is another thing too, when you think you have enough in the bank, you think you got enough people on your side, you think you got everything, all your ducks in a row, you still might lose. Again, evidence of a broken world. Nor food to the wise. You know, that was the big deal about SNAP payments, is the abuse in there, and all these people who are hardworking, paying money into a system that is corrupt. And not that we shouldn't take care of the poor, but that there are many in there taking advantage of it. Riches to the intelligent. I mean, do I even have to explain this? How many rich people do we see that are not smart? How many famous people are like, really? You guys remember Ozzy Osbourne? He passed away. He might have come to know the Lord. Hopefully he's in heaven. But that guy was out of his mind. And yet he was super rich, super famous, didn't have to do much, right? Favored to those with knowledge. You know, I heard a story of a guy who got fired because he was trying to do the right thing and he knew the right solution, but the bosses want nothing to do with it. You know, you think just because you have the right answer, you would get favor in the world, and you don't. The answer that gives you favor in the world is the nepotism, or the one that brown noses, or whatever the term is, right, for sucking up to your boss. The one who plays ball. But time and chance happen to them all. You know, I don't like it because of the effects of the people that I care about that I was friends with, but the agency that I used to work for, it seems to be really going down the tubes. They just laid off more people this year, right before Christmas. They're going to like furlough others. I've got my thoughts on that. I've got other things, but at the end of the day, part of me feels vindicated because I've seen it coming. But the other part of me is sad because I don't want them to suffer. I don't like knowing that a couple friends I had there just lost their jobs too, and others are on, you know, going right before Christmas and worried about it. And I wanted that place to succeed. But you know what? Time and chance happens to everything. Clients come, clients go. Good decisions come, good decisions go. They could have made all the right decisions. I don't know. And business is still going bad. It's just the way the economy is, maybe, but maybe not. Verse 12, for man does not know his time. This is interesting. Think about this. Man or woman, think about yourself not knowing your time. What's going to happen to you? What day you're going to live to? What's going to happen tomorrow? Right? What's that letter? What's that email? What's that call you're going to get tomorrow? I remember when my friend Tony died. Got a call from my other friend Don. It's like, Don's calling me. Why is Don calling me? Pick it up. Tony had a heart attack. What? He's dead. I can go right back to that moment. You don't know your time. Listen to this. Like a fish caught in an unfortunate net. You don't know your time. Like birds caught in a snare. Or here, a wolf or a coyote. You don't know your time. So the sons of men are ensnared at a tragic yet appointed time when it suddenly falls on them. That it's good to be prepared. It's good to plan. It's good to be wise with your things. A nuclear bomb could go off tomorrow. The computer crashes and all your bank accounts are wiped out because it's all on the computer and they forgot to back it up. You get invaded by Mexico tomorrow or Canada. The world could change no matter how hard you try. I know folks back in 2008 during that recession, they lost a lot in the stock market, a lot of their retirement. And they're doing okay now. God's provided for them. They're believers, but they tried their hardest, they did their best, and circumstances outside their life came to get them. Just like that fish. Whatever sound a fish makes. What sound does a fish make, Timmy? Blub, blub, blub. Swimming in the water. Blub, blub, blub. Then all of a sudden,
Not even the hook. You know, you can't even blame them for the hook. Like, the hook might be the fish's fault. But the net comes, catches the fish up. You know, I don't know if they say it anymore, but on the side of tuna cans, it would say dolphin safe tuna, right? That dolphins would be swimming and get caught up in these big tuna nets. And so they figured out how to not do that. But that's you and me. You know, the Bible says that Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We don't want to be devoured. We need to be aware of what's going on, but and not get ourselves on that hook. But at the same time, there's snares out there. There's things out there that will catch you without you even knowing it, without you having anything to do with it. The Bible also talks about walking circumspectly. And that idea is to look around you, like, in a sense, almost like, I take it to mean like you're on a minefield. You know, if you're walking through a minefield, you'd be pretty careful where you're stepping. And that's where wisdom comes in, that we need to remember who we are, where we are, and who God is, and that we don't have control, but he has control, that we can do things wise, we can plan, and things can still fall apart, or we can not, and God still blesses us, but we want to be the wise ones. I think we can go on a little bit longer here. Yeah, we just a couple more verses for this chapter. We'll get through it. Solomon says, I have also seen this wisdom under the sun. Again, there's a wisdom that's eternal, but then there's a wisdom that's also under the sun, right? That's just for this life. And it said, it seemed great to me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came and surrounded it, and he built up great siege works against it. So imagine the small little city, there's a few guys in it, and then this big army with this worldly king comes and surrounds it. And siege works, those were, you know, they'd build these towers and long ladders and other things to like try and climb up over the walls of the city. It was the technology of their day. But a poor wise man was found there, and he himself in his wisdom delivered the city. But no one remembered that poor man. You know, the poor man had a really good idea. He wasn't famous. Maybe he was living on the street, and he said, whatever it was that saved the city. Maybe they figured out how to light the siege things on fire through a hole in the wall. I don't know what it was, but whatever he did, he saved the city from this great enemy. But it says no one remembered him. You ever have a good idea, and then someone else takes it, someone with more clout, someone with more fame, someone with more power at work, takes it, and no one realizes that you're the one with the good ideas? Maybe it's your boss, I don't know. And then Solomon said, wisdom is better than strength. You know, that big king had a lot of strength, but he didn't have the wisdom. The old man didn't have a lot of strength, but he had the wisdom, and the wisdom defeated the old man, right? The wisdom defeated the great king. The little old man beat the big old great king, but no one remembered the old man. They remembered the defeat of the great king. And so Solomon says, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. And I think you might look at that two ways. One, you can have all the answers, but if your life doesn't show it, no one's going to listen. Like we're talking about on Sunday, right? If showing your faith by your works and your works by your faith, that we don't know what the Bible says till we've obeyed it. We might know what the Bible says, but until we're living it, it has no proof in our life. And so why is someone going to listen to your message until you've taught it to yourself, like we've looked at? But I think also is that the poor man might be poor because he doesn't care. He's so wise, he doesn't care about the things of the world. He's not worried about having the fanciest clothes, the biggest job. Maybe he chose his family over his career. I remember Rick Moranis, the guy, a big 80s movie star, gave up his career because he wanted to be of his family, right? His career could have gone somewhere more. He would never be a Brad Pitt, but he was a movie star. And his wisdom brought him out of that. Maybe that's this old man. Maybe that's wisdom. And people won't listen to it because you don't have the things that they want. We want to be careful. We're not the first person who doesn't live the life that we preach, doesn't live the life of wisdom that we know, doesn't take the things that God has for us. But it's okay to be the second person. It's okay to be the person that lives wisely, does things godly, and people either listen or they don't. And to you and me, we want them to listen. But at the end of the day, like Paul says, I'm not guilty of anyone's blood because I preach the gospel. We can't force them to listen. And if they don't listen to us, that's on them. But if they don't listen to us because we're a bad witness,
then that's probably on us. But that being said, the world doesn't want wisdom. The world doesn't want heavenly wisdom. So don't be surprised when the world doesn't want what you have. And the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine either. As we close here, the words of the wise, verse 17, heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. You know, sometimes you'll see a parent totally out of control and just losing their mind with all their kids screaming, or a teacher in class, like a substitute teacher, sit down, stop that, and just picture them throwing paper airplanes and throwing food and going crazy. Yeah, my daughter's sitting down now, she heard that. That a ruler has power, and as he's shouting, but it doesn't do anything in a crowd of fools. His power, his strength doesn't do anything for people who don't respect it and don't listen. And the words of the wise heard in quietness, right? If you hang out and you know someone who's wise, you've got someone you respect and you listen to, you put on a Bible teaching, you come to church, you open your Bible quietly in the morning, and you read, those quiet words are loud. That quiet word that the Lord gives you is more affecting you, cuts you deeper than the shouting. You know, maybe you get in a fight with your spouse and your spouse is shouting. But when they quietly say, you know what? It really hurt me what you said. Or, I'm really sorry. That sticks with you. That has more power. As we close, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but only one sinner can destroy much that is good. That wisdom is better than weapons of war. The pen is mightier than the sword, so to speak. The sword can do a lot of damage, but wisdom can go a lot farther. That's why diplomacy works and other things. But one sinner can destroy much that is good. That we should take that to heart, that life is fragile. And yes, God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But we need to be very careful. We can quickly, I mean, think about this. You have a career, right? And you work somewhere for 20 years, 25 years, you're good at it. But then one day, you know, you're a week away from retiring at Ford or wherever you are, and you just lose your mind and just flip out at the CEO completely and do all sorts of crazy things. They fire you, you lose your retirement. Doesn't matter what the past 24 years were like, that one day blew it all. And that can be the same thing. You know, in ministry, one day blow it all. In a marriage, one day, one decision, blow it all. Granted, patterns and things, and there's more to it than that, but we need to be careful because, unfortunately, in this world, good tends to be fragile. Oh, little Cece. Good tends to be fragile, and we need to be careful we don't destroy it. I think that's why God loves little children, is because they are fragile. Why the man is meant to be the covering of the wife, because she is fragile, but fragile in a good sense, like a beautiful vase or an expensive piece of jewelry. You know, you're not going to use your wedding ring to hammer. You're going to use a hammer to hammer. And so we need to be careful with those relationships. But know this, that you're a little bit of wisdom, wise person. Your little bit of word of God can turn all those things around. As you minister to others, as you share the word of God, don't be surprised what effect it has on their life. You know, I know a friend who was reaching out to someone in his family who's going through a hard time and was sharing the word of God with him. And he knows he was receptive to it. He doesn't know if the person's going to change their mind, but that quiet word of wisdom, that word of God is more powerful than the destruction that's going on in that person's life. That if they would just heed that word that my friend gave them, they would be okay. It would overrule it. You know, love covers a multitude of sins, right? That even in a thing that is destroyed by sin, that one sinner destroys much good, that a little bit of love can cover that and fix that. And like I said, God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, that God can fix those things. It's not an excuse to sin. It's not an excuse, oh, God will fix it. But sincerely, know that the things that are destroyed, God wants to fix. But at the same time, we need to be careful not to destroy them. We need to pay attention to wisdom. We need to go the way the God goes and not the way the world goes. And I think we can see that's true, like Solomon said, just by looking around. So God, we thank you for your word and your truth. And we pray that you would
Help us be wise, that we plan where we can plan, speak where we can speak, be quiet where we can be quiet, but most of all, trust you, trust your wisdom, not trust the world's wisdom. That when things don't go our way, know that it's not necessarily you're not pleased with us, it's just the world is broken. But also to consider, maybe we do need change. You know, things are complicated. But that being said, Lord, I pray that you would help us all to love each other, be kind to each other, to speak truth and wisdom, to live for the next life, not for this one, to redeem the time when the days are evil. And God, to just really love each other and to love those around us and to give them that quiet word of wisdom, even if they won't listen, Lord, and help us to listen to your still, small voice. We love you, God, and trust you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the dawn.